Well, good morning. And I'm so glad you guys are here, and what an opportunity we had this week to go spend some time with our students down at Falls Creek. And I'm going to tell you, like Justin said, every penny spent was worth it because we had an incredible week. And we want to say thank you so much from the youth to you guys. Thank you for sending us. Because if you guys don't send us, a lot of them don't get to go. And so we want to say thank you so much for doing that. If you have been with us last week, we started through the parables, and we're talking about the parables of Jesus. And actually, we got to camp this week, and what did he teach on? The parables of Jesus. And so apparently God's wanting us to learn about the parables of Jesus. And so if you would you open up your Bibles? So you may wonder, what in the world is going on? We had a deep conversation at camp this week, and it was about knowing the Word of God. Because here's the thing, is what our hope is when we teach you that it's not a philosophy about being a better person, it's about knowing the very God that saved you. And the only way that you can know Him is you've got to be devoted to this Word that we're going to preach. And that means that you should bring your Bible when you come to church. And people say, well, I get it on my phone. It ain't enough. Can I just tell you that? It is not enough just to sit here on your phone and read your Bible. You want to know why? Let me show you why. You see those? There are so many times when I've been down, I've been beat up by the world, and I turn to a passage of Scripture, and something that somebody has taught me or something that I've learned on my own, it just comes to light, and I'm like, whoa, I needed that. Because knowing the Scripture is what will maintain you. We talked about it this week, and I think it's so important that you understand this. Out of all of this, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, and you have all this armor, like you have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith and the belt of truth, and you shod your feet with the gospel of peace. But the only offensive weapon you have is what? It's the sword of the Spirit. The only way that you can poke Satan back, the only way you can say, get back, I'm defending myself, is knowing the Word of God. And if you don't open up your Bible, if you don't study your Bible, guess what? You're going to battle without the only thing that you can really win with. Everything is just tactics of trying to get out of the way. And most of us live our Christian life that way, do we not? We're just trying to always just like, I just want to be better. I got to stop doing this. Well, that's not how you win the Christian life. It's when you pick it up and you begin to believe what is in this Word. And you begin to live it out and you begin to roadmap it. You begin to say, I want to know the Scripture. We had a young kid that was playing the drum sports this week at camp. And we were in our boys' Bible study time. And he just began to quote Scripture from memory. And I like paused and I was like, whoa. That's impressive. And I told our young people, I said, how many of you can quote 10 verses of Scripture? I said, I would love to do that in here. How many of you from memory can quote 10 verses of Scripture? And very few people can raise their hand to that. And here's the reason why. It's because we're lazy Christians. We don't want to know the Word of God. We just want to sit and let somebody else teach it to us and have no desire of really knowing this Word in our spirit. And so the reason we do the Ric Flair, give me those things, is because we really believe what's going to change our church and change our community and change our school system is when we become very dedicated to the Word of God. Amen? You have to be a person who loves this. And so that means there's some responsibility on your part as a hearer. Is that you have to come in expecting God to speak to you. For some of us, we just show up just because this is what you do on Sundays. It's not something that could radically change your life. I believe what we're going to do today as we open up the Scriptures is going to unlock some things for some of you that's never been unlocked. This Word that I hold in my hand that I preach from is the most powerful tool in the world. It can change any person in any circumstance in a moment if you will just trust what this Word has to say. So the reason we're going to start doing two claps and a woo is because we really believe the Word of God is something that should inspire us. We should get giddy as a church when the Word of God is open because it's about ready to change somebody's life. Are you ready to hear today? Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I just ask that as we teach from your mighty Word, Lord, it wouldn't be inspired by me, but Lord, we would know that this Word is inspired by you. that this word is something that is life-changing and life-giving, and that every person that sits under your word in this moment right now has an opportunity to hear truth and find freedom in you. And God, if there's anyone that's held hostage by sin, or maybe what they did last night, or maybe it's just a string of things, of bad decisions and regrets, Lord, would you remind them that if they're sitting underneath this word, there's still hope. There's still opportunity to walk in a direction that you call them. Lord, thank you for that confidence. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do? Teach, grow, divide the word of God so we can learn and know you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As I talked about, we're in the parables. And if you know anything about a parable, we talked about this last week. A parable is the actual name for parable means that you're going to come alongside. Is that Jesus is going to take very common truths, stuff that everybody probably can either see or have been taught in school, and he's going to bring this heavenly truth that just is an enlightenment of going, okay, if I can put these two things together, it's going to teach me more about what God wants me to do in the kingdom of God. And so the first parable that he ever teaches is the parable of the sower. And last week we talked about this because this confused the disciples. As they hear it, they're like, what? And Jesus says, if you don't understand this one parable right here, you will never understand the way that I teach. Because two-thirds of Jesus' stories are in parable form. And he's like, listen, if you can't get out of this what you need to get out of this, you're going to walk around dazed and confused. And so what he does is he breaks down for us this identity of, listen, when the word of God is open, it falls on four different types of hearts in this room. There's a heart in here that just is not ready to hear from the word of God. You just don't really care to do anything that God tells you to do. You're just here because somebody brought you. Or there's a heart here that, man, you're excited to hear the word of God. You know, that Ric Flair thing just got you pumped up. You're like, whoa, this is different. And it says that it grows up really quickly, the word of God, and then when the sun comes out, it withers away. And then there's this third soil. It's this soil that, man, it lands with good intentions. It's a soil of good intentions. You really want to do what God calls you to do. Like you're sitting here underneath the word today, you really would love some life change to happen. But the problem is, the minute you walk out of here, all the cares of the world, all the irons that you have in the fire, just choke the life out of you. But God said there's a certain soil that's just incredible soil. And the reason this soil is incredible is because the person who hears what God says, it lands on an honest heart. It lands on a heart that is willing to look in the mirror of their life and go, you know what, I needed that. But see, the difference in all these four soils, and we talked about this last week, is there was only one soil that produced fruit. And why is producing fruit so important? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he says this to us. He says, listen, you will know them by their fruit. Who's them? It's the people who are on the narrow path, the people who are followers of God. The only people in this group of the four soils who are following God are the ones that are producing spiritual fruit. That's the goal. And I had this conversation with my daughter this week. We were talking about the ministry opportunities that God's given her. And I said to her, I said, Hallie, what is the goal of sitting underneath the word of God? And she said it back to me. She said, it's to produce spiritual fruit. And I said, why is that? She said, because when you produce spiritual fruit, people will know that I'm a follower of God. I said, that's one part of it. But the second part of producing spiritual fruit is this. Fruit adds what? Sustenance. Nutrition. And so what I said to her, I said, baby, what God really wants from the word of God, inspiring your heart is that as you produce spiritual fruit, people come to you and they pull this fruit from you. Why? Because you're bringing nourishment to their soul. That's why we produce this fruit. It's not ever for ourselves. It's not so people go, wow, look at them. It's so people go, man, I just want to know what you know. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, this is the only way you hear from the word of God. This is the only way that you can connect to the word of God. Is it can't just be something that you hear. It's got to be something that you hear and do. It's got to be something that you're willing to take notes and to learn the word of God and live it out. And he said, this is why a parable is so important. Is I'm going to give a spiritual truth, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a key to the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be willing to do what the Bible says for you to do. And so that's why we're going to talk about the most famous parable today. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And it's the parable of you probably heard it, the prodigal son. I really don't like that title. I would rather title that the parable of the loving father. Because the only person that's consistent in this story is the father. But before we get to that, we've got to understand some things. What causes Jesus to go into this line of, like, he does six parables from 14 all the way to 15 about this one topic? Like, he wants to really get to the bottom of this one thing. And what starts this ideology or this parable, like, one after the other, is he is invited to the supper. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1, this Pharisee invites him to the supper. And you would think that it was good intentions that the Pharisees are trying to make amends with Jesus, but when Jesus walks in, he sees the elephant in the room. Like, he walks in and he notices very quickly that somebody is out of place. In the corner of the room is this guy that has dropsy. Now, dropsy is basically congestive heart failure. Your body can't rid itself of water, and so you swell up. And so he knows as he's walking in, this dude's out of place. Why is this dude out of place? This guy is out of place is because the Pharisees had a saying, these people are unclean, don't have anything to do with me. So they would have never invited this guy to this party unless it was a setup. And that's exactly what it was. And Jesus sniffs it out right off the bat. There's a setup fixing to happen. They're trying to put Jesus in this place. And here's the place they're trying to put Jesus in. Jesus' ministry is based off of grace and mercy and his miracles, right? But see, these Sadducees and these Pharisees thought, if we can get people to see that he doesn't follow the law of God, then it puts him at odds with God, and his miracles are not based off of being the Messiah, but they're based off of the devil, and so we're going to catch him in his lie. And so they were hoping that Jesus would come in and heal this guy on the Sabbath, and that would be against their law. All right? And so Jesus walks in, he sees the toad, or the guy that has the problem, and he walks up to the guy, and he doesn't talk to the guy, but he talks to everybody else in the house. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, this question really put the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a bad spot, because there was really no law about healing on the Sabbath. Now, there was all kinds of laws. Like, you can only take so many steps a day. You had to prepare your meal the day before. There's only so much work you could do. That day was considered a day of rest. But there was no law against healing somebody on the Sabbath. Jesus, knowing the law, which is incredible, doesn't fall for the trick. And he asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And because they didn't answer, Jesus walks up to this guy. And can you imagine this moment? This guy has been brought, not because his soul needs help, but so the Pharisees can use him as a pawn on the board. They could trick Jesus. And Jesus, loving him, speaks the word over him and says, your sins are forgiven, you're healed. And it had to be immediate. Like, I see a puddle of water just pouring out of this guy and all around him. I get him a life jacket. Like, everything comes back to normal. And he walks out in the presence of these people healed. And Jesus turns to the Pharisee and those in the house, and he says to them, which one of you, if you had an ox stuck in a ditch on a Sabbath, wouldn't go out and pull it out of the ditch? You know the whole purpose behind this? This is what set Jesus off. This is what sets the motion of the parables that he's fixing to teach and play. Jesus' point is that you would go pull your animal out, but you will use this man as a pawn on your board. You don't see the soul of people. And the truth is this, is the reason Jesus is going to teach these parables, his identity is not that one life matters, that every soul matters. And that was the problem with this religious group. They thought only they were loved by God. They thought that they were only cared for by God. And they didn't see that this man had a problem. And maybe they should have had some prayer time over him. And maybe they should have sought the Lord on his behalf. But no, it was all about them. It wasn't about that person there. So Jesus gets frustrated. He's like, the purpose behind this is that everybody deserves salvation. Did you know this? The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires that all men come to salvation and they come to the knowledge of truth. That God's desire is that every person inside of this world would come to this understanding that you will never make it on your own way, that you're in need of a Savior. His desire is that every person would be saved. See, that wasn't the desire of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their desire was, I want people to be able to obey me, and I can control people because I obey the Word of God really good. So Jesus calls them out in this, and he begins to start through these parables about what it means to love the unlovable. And can I just be honest with you? Some of you sitting under the sound of my voice right now, you feel what some of these people felt. Because in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. There were two different people in the crowd that day. When Jesus is about ready to break down some stories, this crowd would have been divided. You would have had a group over here, which would have been the sinners, the prostitutes, the slave traders. It would have been the Gentiles. It would have been the lame, the sick, the unhealthy. The ones that were unclean were on this side. There would have been a gap of about 8 feet, because if this side would have been within 8 feet of this side, they would have been traditionally unclean, and they would have to go buy a red heifer and go through all the laws that it takes to be sanctified once again. And so this side over here would have been 8 foot from this side. And the Bible tells me in 15 verse 1 that when Jesus began to speak, that all the sinners, all the lame, all the weak, all the broken, all the hurting were drawing near to him. Which begs this question, who's drawing near to you? Like, if you really want to look at this, if Jesus is trying to set an example, who draws near to you? Who are the people that you're concerned about the most? Are those people that can scratch your back, or is the people that are broken and hurting and need help? See, my hope for our church is this. My hope is that every time we open up the Word of God, or these doors are open, that every person that walks in feels loved and cared for and wanted. Because that's exactly what Jesus would have done. He would have said, listen, if you're broken, because we've all been there, come, sit under the Word, sit under my teaching, and I'll heal you. I'll make you new. But far too many times, man, I just see the church just has a sign that says, you have to have your stuff together. Am I right? Far too many times I pull that face off. It's like, man, I don't want to get in the middle of people's problems because it takes time and effort, and it's just not worth my time. See, this is not the story of Jesus. He welcomes the ones that are hurting. But I love the fact that he has two people in that crowd, that he's also welcoming those to sit under the truth of his word, the ones that should have known the word. But here's the problem. If you look in verse 2, it says this, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble. Now, could you imagine grumbling in front of Jesus? Like, I see this underneath their breath going, oh, this guy, he eats with sinners. And Jesus says, what's that? Like, it would be very difficult to grumble in front of Jesus, amen? But for some of you in here, man, you sit underneath the Word of God, you grumble, and we open up, and I stand on the stage, and you start looking at your watch or your clock, you go, oh, man, we got to get out of here, Pastor. I have things to do today. Yeah, you may be a little wear your smile in front of me, but the truth is that Jesus knows the heart. That Jesus knows everything about what your attitude is towards the Scripture today. And so, they say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. How dare them? How dare he? And once again, we have this problem is they don't see the souls of these people. They just think that Jesus should be put out to pasture because he is just totally off base of what the Scriptures will say. And so Jesus is going to go through this line of parables that are just absolutely incredible. But the reason he does it is because he's speaking to the crowd that's there this day. And some of us can identify with this crowd. You've made some mistakes. When I say some mistakes, it's probably not the word you would use. The adjective you would use is not some. It'd probably be lots. Many. I can't get out of my own way. Some of you feel the pressure of being on this side of the crowd is that it seems like I try so hard to make up for the things that I've done, but it just seems like that one sin always comes back and everybody holds that against me. And you know what it's like to be looked at. That's the hardest part for you coming to church, is honestly, is you feel like you're being looked at because people know your past. They know the stuff that's going on. They know what's going on in your life. And it's hard for you to sit here because you feel like everybody knows.
You can identify with the people that are in the crowd that day. You understand about being the doormat. You understand about being the outcast, the one that's marginalized, the one that sits here in service and thinking, man, I've got a lot of things that I've got to fix. And think about this. Jesus, lovingly enough, begins to speak to them and speak to that heart because he knows the other heart is wrong and he wants to speak to those people who are broken and outcast and have zero hope. And this is what he says to them in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So we got a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One gets lost. Now, can I tell you something about sheep? Sheep are dumb. Like, I'm not a farmer. I'm not a rancher. I don't know a whole lot about this stuff. But I've read enough stuff to realize that a sheep, if they don't have a good shepherd, they'll get lost really easily. Because they'll have their head down and they'll just keep eating. And they'll go a little bit further and they'll eat. And all this grass is good. This is wonderful. The sun's out. This is a great day to be outside. All of a sudden, they don't hear the bleating of the other sheep. And they go, Matt. Nobody around. And they start doing, bah! And this is how dumb sheep are. They'll hear the other sheep going, bah, 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 whatever, I don't know. And they hear it, and it's obvious that it's coming from that direction, but because the sheep are so stupid, they go, bah, 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 bah. Oh, they're over here. And Jesus says it's pretty common for sheep to lose their way. But in the economy of God, I want you to notice this. He leaves the 99. Like, good business sense would say, hey, I only had 1% loss here. This is good. But that 1% was so important to God. And he says, the shepherd looks and he looks and he looks until he finds the one. And it says, and when he finds him, and when he found it, this is amazing, underline this part, he lays it on his shoulders and begins rejoicing. The shepherd finds the sheep, and what does the shepherd do? It's a picture of Jesus. He puts the weight of the lostness and the burden of sin and helplessness on his own shoulders. And he carries the lost sheep back to the flock. Can I just say this? What a great truth for us to understand in this moment is that we cannot come to Jesus with stuff and saying, hey, I have collateral here. Jesus takes the weight of everything that we've done, every disappointment, every shame, every failure, every moment of doubt that we've had in the Scripture. Jesus scoops it up, he puts it on his shoulder, and he restores us back to the flock. That's the picture of every person's salvation in this room. He picks the sheep up. Why? Because he loves the sheep. He's willing to go after the sheep. He's willing to get involved with the sheep and say, listen, I don't care how far you've ran, because I know how to get back to the flock. I need to take you back. And every person's salvation is based off of the shepherd who is good, that will carry the weight and the burden of sin and take it off of the sheep. And so it says, when he does this, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost. And 7 says, just so I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no need of repentance. So if you're in the group this day, which group celebrating with this parable? This group, right? They feel the weight of that. This group's going, I can't. So Jesus is like, okay, let's go to the next parable. And he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the entire house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, we've got to kind of break this down because this is a Jewish cultural thing here. These 10 coins are very, very important coins. These aren't just coins like we have 4 quarters and like 4 dimes and 2 nickels. This is not what we're talking about here. These coins that she has, they didn't have a wedding ring to represent marriage. So they would put on this necklace that had these 10 coins on them. And these 10 coins represented the commandments of God. This is how we follow God. This is what we do. And it was a commitment unto her husband. I'm going to be biblical in the way that I'm married to you. I'm going to be submitted to you. These coins represent everything. And so when this woman finds that her necklace, this picture of marriage is broken, she's like, I've got to fix this. I've got to find this because I don't want my husband to think that I failed him in any way, shape, or form. And so she flips up everything in her house, cleans everything to find this coin. Why? Because that commitment to her husband was everything. And it's just like God's commitment to you. You're just like one of those things on his chest, a coin. He says, that one person solidifies everything. You're so important to me. So Jesus says when she's found the lost coin, she brings the friends and family and they begin to celebrate. And once again, he makes the statement, just like in heaven, when one sinner repents of their sins and nine others are righteous, heaven celebrates of that one repentant soul. But what I want you to notice about this is Jesus is going through these parables. The thing that I want you to realize is sometimes when it comes to people's lostness, you're lost not because you meant to get lost. It's because you're a sheep. Like you just one day thought, this is not going to be a bad deal. For some of y'all, it's like a relationship with a boy. It's not that big of a deal. And you just begin to follow. And all of a sudden, you find yourself out in the wilderness all by yourself. It's circumstantial, right? And then the coin kind of represents the coin didn't lose itself. The person lost the coin. It's from your situation. For some people, the way you recognize this story is the reason you don't understand God is because you grew up in a home that didn't pursue God. Like you're lost because it's just what your family does. You're just lost. You don't understand the Word of God. You've been misplaced. And so the cards that you've been dealt was that God wasn't the Lord of the world. He wasn't the Savior of the world. And so you're trying to work your way through this. And so some of you, man, you're part of that in here. Like you're sitting here in these stories that I'm reading. This is a brand new story to you. You're like, what is this story about? And for some of us who've been in church forever, you're like, man, I've heard this story about 1,000 times. But see, what I love about it is Jesus brings everything in collectively and says both sides of this, the person who didn't mean to wander off and the person who was misplaced, they both deserve to be found. But the third story he tells is talking about most people that wander from God, they chose to do that because it's human being they had free will to. And so, verse 11, Jesus begins to tell the last parable and he says, there was this man that had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, basically, this would have caused the crowd to go, both sides would have did that. They would have, because for a son to tell a father that he wants his inheritance, the only way you get your inheritance is through your father dying. And so for him telling his father that he wanted his inheritance in that moment, basically told his father, you mean nothing to me, you're dead to me, so can I have my share? And him being the younger son, he would only got a third of the property. The older son would have got two-thirds. But what's important about this story right here is, it's not that he told his dad he wishes he would die, it's the father's response. Look at how the father responds, because this is not how I respond. This is not how I respond as a parent, because I'm telling you what, I've walked through some things with some of my kids lately, and I overtalk it like I'm trying to explain everything to them. I try to tell them 100 things that they need to do, and this is what I get. Anybody else feel that? Any other parents in here, like you know that they're fixing to fall off a cliff, and you're like, don't go! And they're like, idiots. I mean, I don't know if you've ever called your kid an idiot, but I have. Oh, man. But look at the father's response here. He was just told that I wish you were dead. And the father's response is very clear. He divided up the property to both of them. It's as if the father was like, maybe the best thing for that kid is to get hurt. Is to make a lot of mistakes. To find that the world is not as good as he thought it would be. So the Bible says that not many days after that, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took to a country, into a far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. It doesn't give us a description of how he squandered his living, just reckless living. Didn't think about the cost of this and the cost of that. He was having fun. And can I say this? I've heard people preach like, sin's not fun. They weren't doing it the right way then, right? Can I get an amen? Like, there's some sin that I've had some fun in, all right? They just weren't doing it the right way, apparently, all right? Because I will say for a little while, sin is fun. Just like for this young man, he's walking in right, he's doing it, no responsibility, nobody over the top of him, no authority. And it, right now, I'm rolling the dice on fun, and I'm winning. But the Bible says that he squandered it. And when he squandered it, he'd spent everything. And a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he came up with a plan. I got to get a job. And in a drought, it's hard to find a job. It's like being in a recession. It's hard to find a job. And he goes to every McDonald's, if they had that then. He goes to every convenience store, to every place that he can go to try to find a job. And the only place that was hiring was this pig farmer. And for a Jewish boy, this is another time when the crowd hears this, they would have went, because this wasn't kosher. Like as a Jewish boy, those are devil animals. I mean, I like bacon, so I'm glad I'm not Jewish, right? I like bacon. But to this kid, this is a no-no, but he's in a far-off country. Who really cares, right? So he hires himself out to this pig farmer. And the Bible says that he was in need, and no one gave him anything. Young people, can you just look at me real quick? Clue in for a second. The world tells you that the greatest version of you is what you're going to love the most. The world says, if you just try really hard, you'll become something. But what you'll find out the world mostly brings you is what? Adults, help me. Pain. And heartache. And you get to a point where all these people that you helped won't help you. And no one gave him anything. And he's at this place in his life where he's just like, I don't know what to do. And listen to what the Bible says here. Verse 17. He's feeding the pigs and he would like to eat what the pigs are eating. And then verse 17 says this, and this is the key verse of this entire thing. But when he came to himself, it's like all of his problems, he's sitting there, he's looking at the food, and he finally thinks to himself, what am I doing here? Why am I here? How many of my father's hired hands, they're at home, they have milk in the fridge, and they at least have bread on the table, and I'm here, and I'm starving. What am I doing here? For every person to come to a relationship with God, you've got to get to that point where you're like, what am I doing here? Why am I choosing to be this way? What am I doing here? And there's somebody underneath my voice today that's hearing this. And you're identifying with this. Man, the things that you're trying are not working for you. You're at the end of your rope. There's nothing else that you can do. You finally have come to the conclusion that you are broken. And nothing's working. You know what's incredible about this passage of Scripture is the Bible. Paul talks about this because Paul knows what it's like to be at the end of his rope. And he writes this statement in Romans, when he's talking to the Romans, he says in Romans 1:28, he says, because they did not retain God in their knowledge, like they didn't think of God, they didn't pursue God, they didn't do that, God gave them over to their base mind to do what's not fitting. So what that means is that there's a certain point in your life where you choose to go opposite of what God's called you to do, and guess what he's going to do? Just like this father does, he goes, go. If you think that's what's best, go. If you think that's what's going to make you happy, go. If you think that's what life's about and you can pursue that, go. Because at the end of it, I know that it's not going to work. Because the best thing for you is to figure out that what you wanted wasn't really what you needed. So there's a story by D.L. Moody. It's a great story, and we'll end with the story. D.L. Moody's a great evangelist, and he was from England. And he was studying the Psalm 23 about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And as he's studying, he said he felt this call on his heart to go out and like study a shepherd. Like God told him, he says, why don't you go out and study a shepherd and what a shepherd does? So he calls one of his local buddies and hooks him up with a shepherd. And at this time, when he goes out, they're up in the hills. It's like the summertime, they're up in the hills, and they're feeding them from the grass that's in the hills. So he says, I'm going to pack a bag, and I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to stay with you guys for a couple weeks. So as he's following the shepherd around, he's asking the shepherd all kinds of questions. He's like, I've heard sheep are dumb. And he's like, listen, they are dumb. He said, when it gets hot, they think that if they'll huddle together, the shadow of each other will make it a little bit cooler. And actually, they're dying from that. They'll get trampled on. They just don't understand how dumb they are. He says, we have to go in there, and we have to spread them out. But he said, also, a sheep is all about finding food. They'll put their head down and they'll go to try to find food as much as they possibly can. They don't care what's in front of them. They don't look out ahead. And so you got to constantly just watch out because they could walk off a cliff at any moment. But he said, they're in search of this one type of grass. And this grass grows in just the oddest places up in the mountains. It's off this plateau, but there's only way the sheep can get to it is they have to jump down to this grass. It's because it's sweet grass. And so they have to jump 10 feet down. He said, and what will happen is these sheep will jump that 10 feet down and they have no way out. The only way to get out is for me to go down and get them. But he said, I have to have a game plan from that point. I have to have an emergency plan. If they jump off this cliff, how to get those sheep out of there. He said, so my plan is that I wait 4 days. I don't go down and immediately get them. I let them have all the grass that they want. They just eat and eat and eat. He said, they'll become lethargic. He said, and they'll begin to be in want because they've eaten all the grass. There'll be nothing there, and they'll begin to grow faint and weak. And he said, now after 4 days, all they can barely do is they can just bleat for help. And D.L. Moody asked this shepherd, he said, why wouldn't you go down immediately and get them? He said, because for me to get down there, I have to jump down there. And if I jump down there, it's going to scare these sheep, and they're going to go over that hill. It's for their safety that I wait for them to have their full of all of this, and then I will pick them up because they can't pick themselves up, and I'll carry them out of there. Just like God will do for people right in this room right now. He will let you have your full of everything possible. And he's waiting for you to become weak and vulnerable. He's waiting for you to hit rock bottom where the only thing that you can do is look up. And just like for this young boy, he had everything in front of him. He wasted all. There's nothing he had left to give. And the only thing that he could think of is why don't I go home? Because my father is so good. And can I just say this to y'all? I hope you come back next week, and we're going to talk about the gifts the Father gives and how the Father restores him. We're also going to talk about the older brother next week. But here's what I want to get to the bottom of. Until you realize that you need help, you'll never find salvation. Until you realize that you have got to stop doing what you're doing, God will never reach out his hand to come get you, because he's a good father who's going to let you figure it out on your own, that the only way that you can find life is when you find it in the Father. The only place that was safe for this kid was not out on his own. It's underneath the house of the Father, because the house brought protection, and the only thing that you could do is find hope in the Father. But what happens next is the most important thing that we can talk about. He gets to this point, and watch this. He gets to this point where he realizes something's got to change. He comes to his senses, and what does he do? And this is a grave mistake that a lot of people in the church make, is what this kid's fixing to do. He says to himself, he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go home, and he begins to rehearse this line. He says, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you hire me to be one of your hired hands? You know why this is dangerous? Instead of fully repenting and trusting and putting all his faith in God, he still controls the terms and conditions of his forgiveness, does he not? Because by being a hired hand, guess what happens? He doesn't have to live on the farm, because if he lives on the farm, guess who's in charge? Y'all help me. Who thinks in charge of the farm now? The brother! The brother that he ran off and abandoned, who's done all the extra work to keep the farm going. I don't want to live underneath his control, so I'm going to set up my terms and conditions. And I think this is where a lot of people, this is why I think that the third soil, when it grows up among the thorns and stuff, is not saved. It's because you set your own terms and conditions. You never fully surrendered unto God. You still had all these things that you wanted to have in your life, and you never fully surrendered to God. Just like this kid does. He goes, you know what? I'm going to come home and I'm going to set up my own repentance. It doesn't work that way. It's until you come home and realize that you're at the mercy of the Father and the grace of the Father and the wisdom of the Father and the hope of the Father, you will never truly understand salvation. And this is why the church is packed full of people who come in and out and they go, well, I'm just bored with church. You shouldn't be bored, because you've been radically saved and radically changed because the Father loves you. And those people that understand the Father's love, man, they just fall more and more in love. But those people that set up their terms of repentance and their conditions of repentance, these are the ones that I get the most scared for, is that you get so close to God, yet never fully experience Him. And this is why Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the Father. Is that they're going to be surprised by that, because they're going to say, well, I did this and this and this and this. And God's going to like, listen, I understand that, but you didn't come on my terms and conditions. I wanted all of you, not part of you. I needed complete surrender, not partial surrender. And that's why it's so important that we stop here and talk about this, because some of us, man, we're caught in that right now. You know that the way that you used to live was not proper. But you never truly surrendered completely unto God. And this sermon just is for you. Because it's this moment where you've come to your senses and the light bulb goes off and you're like, okay, God, I'm ready to serve you. But God goes, no, 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 I don't play that game. It's either you want all of me or you get none of me. Do you live a surrendered life unto the Father? With every head bowed,